I got some, you know, just to kick off this thing off, I got some Christian one-liners that I find them using, some of them pretty good. And I'll just read a few of them here. It says, many folks want to serve God, but only as advisors. I find that might be true, don't you? The good Lord didn't create anything that is without a purpose, isn't without a purpose, but mosquitoes come close, don't you think? Yeah, here's one. Quit griping about your church. If it was perfect, you couldn't belong. We are called to be witnesses, not lawyers and judges. Boy, that nails this, doesn't it? Be ye fishers of men. You catch them and he'll clean them. Yeah, we have lots of those little sayings. Today, in just a few minutes, I want to talk a little bit about a very important subject to all of us, and that is the topic of prayer. How many of you think prayer is an important aspect of your life? I agree with you. I think prayer is one of the most essential, important aspects of our Christian life. And today, let's look at prayer. I'm certainly not going to be talking about, you know, as a kid, when I used to hear sermons on prayer, I'd hear things like, you know, you need to pray an hour a day. And, you know, you need to pray three times a day. And we have to follow the example of Daniel. And we have all these examples. And so, you know, I've tried doing that as a kid. You know, there's no way as a kid, you can pray for an hour. At least there wasn't for me. If I started praying for an hour, I usually woke up from a nap a little bit later. So I'm not going to talk about prayer from that aspect. I believe there's different types of prayers. I believe there's different ways that we can pray and different ways that we need to deliver our prayers to God. But how important is it that we pray? And how... what kind of prayer is it that God hears? Because I think those are the important things. What kind of prayer is it that God will hear? I do believe that there, as I was saying, that, you know, there are many different forms of prayer that we can do. I believe that there are secret prayers. You know, I mean, we're instructed in Matthew 6, you know, not to do our prayers openly, like those, you know, that like to stand on the corners and pray so that everybody sees them. But we're instructed, no, go to your closets. Go privately, alone, by yourself, and carry on a conversation with God. Because prayer is conversation with God. It's not just contemplation or it's not meditation, but it's directly accessing God and talking to Him. It may be oral. Now, it can be mental. We're instructed, you know, to be instant in prayer. There have been instances in my life where I have had, there's been one instance where I've had instantaneous answer to a fervent plea to God. And I know for a fact that God hears and that God answers our prayers. And there are lots of examples of scripture where prayer is offered up and God answers. And we're going to talk about some of those. But prayer is oral or it's mental conversation. It's described in many ways in the Bible. It's described as beseeching the Lord, you know, like in Exodus 32. It's pouring out of the soul before the Lord. It is praying and crying to heaven, all instances of prayer. It is seeking unto God and making supplication. It's drawing near to God, which is quite vital, and it is bowing the knees before God. And certainly, I believe that for us as Christians, that prayer presupposes, you know, a few things. I'm assuming that we all believe that there is a God. And if you're going to pray to God, you have to believe that He is there. And you have to believe that He has the willingness and the ability to hear our prayers and answer us back. And I think also it presupposes that we believe that when we pray, that He has control of all things and that He will answer. And we're certainly given instructions in Scripture, you know, of what to pray and how to pray. And we have to pray, you know, acceptable prayers to God. So what are some of these acceptable prayers, and what kind of prayers are there that God hears? As I was saying, you know, there are secrets, there are secret individual prayers. And then, you know, there's family prayers. I remember as a young man growing up, we, especially on the Sabbath, we had family prayer together. As for a teenager, that was hard for me to, I guess, get used to, was family prayer. But as I look back on it, I'm so thankful that we did it as a family. And we would go into the living room and we'd all get down on our knees, and Dad would start, then Mom would pray, and then we'd just go around, my sister, and then my brother, and then me. And we would all pray. And so, you know, that's a form of prayer. We have prayer here at services. You know, we have worship. We have prayer at worship. These are prayers. And then there is a fourth one, which I think we want to spend most of the time on, and that is prayers that we would call intercessory prayers. Prayers that we pray for one another, prayers that we pray when we need God's answer and when we need God's help. We have in Scripture no rules anywhere laid down for the manner of the way that we pray. We do have examples of different ways that are used. There is mention made, as I mentioned a minute ago, of kneeling in prayer. You know, you could turn, in fact, let's turn back over here to 1 Kings and just look at this, 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll just read. If you really want a good chapter about prayer and the way that there is awe and respect shown in prayer, read this whole 8th chapter, because chapter 8 of 1 Kings is the prayer that was offered up when Solomon dedicated the temple. And it is, in this chapter, you'll read of how that all of the congregation stood in respect. And in verse 54, that we have the example of Solomon, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying, now, end of praying, it is the prayer that he prays here begins in verse 22. And I'm not going to read that, but it is quite an awesome prayer that he offers up. And if you want to know how to pray to God and some of the things that are noted here, then read this chapter, read those verses. But in verse 54 it says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Eternal, he arose from before the altar of the Eternal from kneeling on his knees and with his hands spread up to heaven. So here we see he's in front of the whole assembly, the whole congregation. He's on his knees with his hands raised up to heaven. That's a pretty good visual, isn't it, of how to pray. How many of us, don't answer please, how many of you go into your prayer closets and get down on your knees and raise your hands up to God? How many of us in our prayers are motivated and zealous in what we pray? Have our prayers become routine? Have our prayers become ritualistic? Well, I think we have to be careful that we don't allow our prayers to become that way. The examples I read in Scripture of prayers and then answers to those prayers were examples of men who were fervent, who were urgently requesting God for items, and then pleading with God to perform them. And prayer was not a ho-hum and should not be a ho-hum effort for us. But how do we get ourselves in the mood? How do we get ourselves motivated to pray? Now, let me give you an example. And I know that our life isn't always this urgent, but I want to give you an example of when I was in college. I was really interested in this young lady that lived up in Oklahoma City. It wasn't my wife. No, my wife's from Oklahoma City, too. So school was out. Semester ended. Before I went to work for the summer, I said, well, I'm going to take a trip up. It's Memorial weekend. I'm going to hitchhike to Oklahoma City and go see her. And so I got out in front of the college and started thumbing. And it took me like 13 rides from Big Sandy to get to Gainesville, which is on the, you know, just about at the border there of Oklahoma. And so, you know, you get on the interstate. I know it was dumb, all right? I was told this many times, it was dumb to hitchhike. But, hey, I was, you know, 23 or 24. I was invincible. Nothing was going to hurt me. So I get on the interstate there, and I start walking. Of course, you know, you don't want to put the thumb up when you're walking on the interstate because, you know, you can get a ticket for that. But so anyway, I'm walking along there, and I see this van comes by me and puts on the brakes and pulls up there and stops, and the door flings open, and I went, thank you, God. An answer to prayer. So I jumped in there, threw my bags, and I jumped in the van. They shut the door and took off. And I had made a big mistake because I am looking at a Doberman pincer who is guarding the half-empty case of beer. And the driver has a broken arm in a cast, in a sling. And the passenger up front there has his jaws wired shut and he's talking like, hey, where are you going? How you doing? And I was like, uh-oh, this may not be so good. So they whip on out there and they start heading up the interstate. And pretty soon one of them says, hey, you smoke dope? Nope. No, I don't. Well, do you mind if we do? Well, it's your van. I don't know that I have much I can say about this. So they pull out their joints and they roll their joints and they start smoking. And I'm sitting, you know, in this middle seat behind the open spot where the Doberman is looking at me. And they're doing their thing with their smoking, their marijuana and their joints. And I'm where I can see the speedometer and it starts getting, you know, 65, 70, 75, 80. And I, you know, I'm thinking all this time, Memorial weekend, and I just got busted. And I'm going to be in the clink because I'm in with a bunch of guys that are doing drugs. And I said, this is horrible. So I said, God, I have made a really horrible mistake. Please help me. Instantly. I said, please help me. Bang. Flat tire. The tire goes, and so they pull off to the side, and they open the doors, and first thing they do is they run over behind the fence and hide their stuff, their marijuana. And I grabbed my bags, and I headed down the road. And about 5 minutes later, here was a guy comes by, and he picks me up. He goes, what are you doing out here? I said, oh, I was back there when I was in a van with these guys, and I said, you know, they had a flat tire, and I just had to get away. He goes, you mean that one back there with all those state troopers around it? And this man was the nicest man. I don't know if he was an angel in disguise or not. You know, it says we have to be careful. We don't know whether we entertain angels, you know, or not. But he took me all the way to Oklahoma City, took me where I wanted to go, and he says, how are you getting home? I said, well, I'm going to have to go back Sunday. And he goes, well, I've got to go back to Dallas. He says, so I'll pick you up Sunday morning. Where do you want to be picked up? So I gave him I got his phone number, and he says, call me. And so he did. He gave me a ride back. But my point in this whole story is, it was a foolish mistake that I made. I'm sure I was tempting God. There's no doubt about it. But the point is, he answered my prayer. He answered my effectual, fervent prayer. And God does answer prayers, because I'm a recipient of an answered prayer. And I've never forgotten that to this day. And I'm firmly convinced that he did that for my benefit in more than one ways, maybe ways I don't even know. But I know that it proved to me that he answers prayers. I've never forgotten that to this day. We have a scripture over here in James that I would like for us to look at as we think about prayer. Because, you know, I've got 7 or 8 pages of notes on prayer, and there's all kinds of prayers, but I don't think we want to go there today. I think we want to look at this. There is verse 16 of James chapter 5. And we'll go back and we'll pick up these other verses in a minute. But I just want to read the last half right now of James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, it's quite interesting, because that word effectual, the word is energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. What is that like? Energy, right? The energetic, fervent prayer, it isn't a prayer given, you know, right before we drop off to sleep, as we repeat some lines. Maybe we're repeating, you know, Matthew chapter 6. See, Matthew chapter 6 is given to us as a form of prayer. It's not something that we just repeat that as our prayer. It is given as a form of prayer, you know. But it says the energetic, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are some things in this scripture that we have to deal with and we have to look at for our prayers to be this way. You know, the word fervent is a supplication kind of prayer. It is one where we're pouring ourselves into it. You know, it's an energetic, heartfelt kind of prayer. Now, I know that we occasionally, on certain circumstances, like when I was in an emergency, which is when we tend to mostly come up with these and have these kind of prayers, is when we are, you know, in trouble, then we call out to God. But this fervency, how do we as individuals, how do we create and have energetic prayers? How do we go about making our prayer life better? How do we go about making our prayer life better? Well, it says here that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, what does it mean to be a righteous man? Does it mean that we're perfect? No, because it says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of Christ. That's a fact. You know, for prayer to be answered, the man who prays it, or the woman who prays it, or the child who prays it, it says, must be a righteous man. And yes, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what Romans 3:10 says to us. In the absolute sense, there are, you know, obviously no righteous people in the world, in the absolute sense. All have sinned and come short of the glory. However, many In fact, all of us, we are made righteous in what? In Christ. We are made righteous in Christ. And if we are, as Christians, striving and seeking to follow His will, then in one sense, you know, the stripes of Christ cover all of our sins, and we are, you know, righteous before Him in that sense. And, you know, thankfully we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And obviously the Lord will never consider anyone righteous apart from trusting, you know, and obeying Him. And so that's a starting point, you know, for our prayers. If we want God to hear our prayers, if we want answers to our prayers, then we need to be seeking Him and we need to be doing His will. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but we have to be obedient and in a path leading to obedience. Now, I believe this about all of you children and young people in here. I believe that God is working with you. I believe that God is working with you. And even though you might not be baptized, that does not mean that you cannot pray to God and that you cannot have answered prayers from God. And I would encourage all of you young people to develop a prayer relationship with God. If you have questions and you want to, you know, learn how to pray, well, maybe you can ask your parents to show you and help you. But we need to have a loving relationship with God and a relationship where we can go to Him on a continual basis and receive the things and receive the petitions that we ask. And so don't you young people think that it's no avail for you to pray. I knew from a young age that from the time I think I was about 11, I believed that I was part of the body of Christ. Some of you, it might even be younger. Some, it might be older. I wasn't baptized till I was, you know, 19 or 20. But I believed that God was working with me, and I believed the doctrines. Just as God is working with you and showing you that your parents are following the right way, the right path, so will He lead you and show you the right paths. It says in Psalms 34, you don't have to turn there, but it says, the prayer of the upright are His delight. God yearns for us to pray to Him. He wants to communicate with us. And He wants us to pray prayers that get things done in our lives and in the lives of other people. That is why, you know, it just seems so foolish that you have these prayers that, you know, like the Catholics pray. And, you know, you pray these prayers and you do these things and that exonerates you and you're all done. Where is the relationship? Where is the communication in those kind of situations? I don't see it. Prayer cannot be rote. Prayer cannot be just repeated prayers. Now, I will say this. There are certain scriptures that my dad gave me as a young man. He says, I want you to read these things. And it will help you develop the heart that you need to have towards God. See, and I believe that all of us need more of the ability to be able to kneel before God with our hands raised. More humility. More trust. And more looking to God for answers. More looking to Him for the things that we need. And praying intercessory prayers is vital. Let's drop back here to, let's start here in verse 13. I want to go through this section of Scripture. It says, verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted or suffering? Is there any among you suffering? Any among you afflicted And I don't think this is talking just, you know, from a health issue. Maybe there's a particular family issue that's bothering you. Maybe there's a particular problem that you're dealing with as a young person at school. Is any among you suffering? Are you dealing with anything that is a burden? Well, it says, let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Well, let him sing songs. That's obvious. Psalms. Is any sick among you? You know, we have brothers and sisters on a weekly basis that we have to labor for because of illnesses. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. Let them pray for you, anointing him with the oil, with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You see, if we, in our prayers, if we don't ask believing, you know, it says in Matthew, it says, ask, seek, knock. We have to put forth effort. But we do it in faith. Because we don't know exactly when God's going to answer our prayers, do we? But we do believe that He will. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Ah, but the thing is, we don't know when that is. It might be that we go to God and beseech Him and beseech Him and beseech Him for illnesses. He may not answer us in the way that we think should be answered. In fact, many of our brothers and sisters have died with illnesses. The Apostle Paul, was afflicted with an affliction. He says, you know, I'm tormented. And he went to God three times. It was some kind of a physical affliction. We have said over the years, and I'm not saying this is exactly what it is, that it was his eyesight, that he had a problem with his eyesight, and he went to God and beseeched three times, and God said, my grace is sufficient. The Lord will raise him up, but we don't know when. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. I am completing a series on the subject of healing. And the third one is going to be on praying for one another. Because that is, pray for one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you realize your prayers can have an effect on God and He will heal people? Now, it may not be the physical ones, but you know, there's another healing that we all look for too, and that's this healing. You know, every one of us in this room have been healed. You know, it says the stripes of Jesus Christ, we're healed by His stripes. Physically, we're also healed by spiritually. You know, our hearts have been changed. That is healing. And so the healing process takes place, and all of us have had God's miracles working in our lives. And the greatest miracle that we have is that all of us in this room can say, I understand. We understand the truth. If we can read this book with God's help and understand it, you need to know that God has healed your mind and is working with you, and that His Spirit is working with you. Young people, even if you're not baptized, if you can understand what is being said in these words, you need to shout for joy because God is working with you. He's allowing you to understand. But it says, confess your faults one to another. And certainly I want to mention this. If we confess our faults to one another, it needs to be... Remember, there's only one who we go confess our sins to and ask for repentance. We know who that is, God the Father. I say, when it says confess your faults one to another, your weaknesses. We're not saying that you go, you know, you're not going to come to me and say, you know, I've committed this and this and this and I'm seeking your forgiveness. No. When we confess our faults to one another, I mean, that is only through God the Father and Jesus Christ. We confess our sins to them. But, you know, our prayers for one another when we have troubles, if you have an issue, if you need your brothers and sisters praying for you because of a trial, because maybe there's a weakness, maybe there's something that you need help with, he says, confess your faults one to another. Why? So that we can pray for one another. So that we can pray for one another. Not haphazard, sleepy prayers, but effectual, fervent prayers so that we can see things done. That is the kind of prayers that we need to develop. We need fervent prayers in the body of Christ. We need men like Moses and Samuel who prayed and things were accomplished. Turn with me back here to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is, to me, a stunning example in all aspects and can summarize what we're talking about. We have here in chapter 4, we have a woman that is quite a woman. And this woman was childless. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. And you know, so Elisha, let's just read about this. And he said unto him, verse 13, say now unto her, behold, you have been careful for us. And this woman was very good to Elisha, her husband. And she was a woman, it says in verse 1, and now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant did fear the Eternal, and that the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be a bondman. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what you has in your house. And she said, and so, you know, he does this miracle so that she can pay the creditors and take care of her. And then verse 8 says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. See, the Bible even called her a great woman. Here's this woman. She was called a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that after as he passed by and turned in thither to eat bread, and she said unto him, she said unto her husband, behold now, and this is the kind of woman she was. She said, behold, I perceive. There's we're getting a little picture of this woman. She was perceiving things. She says, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray you, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he comes to us, that he shall be able to turn in. That's nice. He has a place he can stay whenever he comes by. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Gehazi, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said, say now unto her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for you? What can we do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered and said, well, I dwell among my own people. And he said, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she has no child and her husband is old. And he said, call her. Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this time, about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. Wow. Notice, we don't read here that Elisha, you know, went beseeching God whether this was okay to say this or not, or to make this proclamation, do we? Elisha already had a relationship with God. God, not in Scripture anyway, wasn't consulted on this. But guess what? Elisha prayed it and God backed it up. That is the kind of relationship that Elisha had with God. And verse 17 said, or verse 16, and he said, about this season according to the time of life, and you shall embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, you man of God, do not lie to your handmaid. Can you imagine, you know, maybe she couldn't have a child, obviously. What an emotional thing that was, and how that lifted her spirits. And the woman conceived, and she bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Wonderful! Isn't that a wonderful story? But then we read, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And so the story is they brought him in to the house, and he was sick. And so they laid him on Elisha's bed. And she said to her servants, saddle up two asses. Says, we're going to go to the man of God. And don't worry about my care. Don't worry about my comfort. Ride hard. I might get tired. I don't care. Let's go. We got to get to the man of God. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God on the hill, she caught him by his feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord had hid, and the Lord had hid it from me and has not told me. In this instance, you know, God didn't, as a prophet, he didn't let Elisha know what was going on. And she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. And if you meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute you, don't answer him. Saying not to him again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the servant did this. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And so the servant did what he was told. And he laid the staff upon the face of the child, verse 31, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet Elisha and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. Oh, this is sorrowful. Can you imagine the grief this woman is going through? You know, she's waited all of her life to have a child. This miracle happens. She conceives. She has the child. And then this tragic death. She's beside herself. And can you not see the emotion that Elisha has in this too? And so Elisha was coming to the house. Behold, the child was dead. And he went in, therefore, and shut the doors upon them twain. In other words, he pushed, let everybody out. And he prayed unto the Eternal. I don't know. It doesn't say what he asked for. But I can imagine he was saying, I'm before you on behalf of this woman. This is an intercessory prayer. This woman loves this child. You gave this child so that, you know, so that you revived her womb so that she could conceive, and she loves this child. And this terrible thing has happened. And he prayed. That's all it says. He prayed to God. We don't have the words to what is said. And he went up and he laid upon the child, Elisha did, and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And then he returned and walked into the house to and fro, and he went up and stretched himself again upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, his servant, and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." And so he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up your son." There's another example in the New Testament of healings and prayers. I don't have time to go there, but you know, in Acts chapter 3, you remember the story when Peter and John were going up into the temple called Beautiful, and there was the beggar sitting right there. And I remember how he healed him. He says, "You know, gold and silver I have not." This man had 38 years been begging, and he healed him. This woman is raised. These are effectual, fervent prayers that get results. And there's lots of other examples of fervent prayers that get results. Can we change our prayer life? Will we become effectual, fervent prayers? Parents, pray that the spiritual armor of God be on your children. Pray that, parents. Fervently, earnestly. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray for your wives, fervently, earnestly. Wives, pray for your husbands fervently and earnestly. Brothers and sisters, pray for each other fervently and earnestly. And brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, let us be fervent, earnest prayers for one another. Let's revive our prayer lives into meaningful prayers that bring results that God will answer. Let's be fervent in our prayer life. Let's be earnest. And let's pray for one another. Let's love one another. And let's expect answers from God, because He loves us so much, and He will answer our prayers.